a great war developing. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. How fir tree for thy cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. How, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. All speaks of disaster and judgment, and it's the Lord's people that are in view. The fourth verse, thus saith the Lord, my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. The seventh verse says, I will feed the flock of the slaughter. But going on from 5, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. Spiritual conditions that develop among God's people are very sad. The Lord said, I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and in the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. This will have a fulfillment. It doesn't sound good. It was to be bad. Now, I feel that this is the Lord speaking in verse 7. Some say that it was Zechariah. I feel it was the Lord. I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me 2 staves, the one I call beauty, and the other I call bands. The word beauty may be translated graciousness. Bands means concord. It means union. And I fed the flock. Just exactly what verse 8 has reference to, I do not know. 3 shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and they loathed me. This means they were impatient with me. They're rather, my soul loathed them. I was impatient with them, and their soul abhorred me. That is, they loathed me. I find it impressive that people get disgusted with God. Did you know that? I think I told you about a young man in our town. I had been there at one time when he was in church regularly, and then I moved back and pastored, and he wasn't in church, and I went to his home. And he just reared back and said, God kicked me in the teeth. He didn't want anything much to do with him anymore. And you find it very strange. Sometimes you may have difficulty justifying God. I knew an elderly couple, both up near 80, and she fell and injured herself and never really was herself again. She lived about a year. And he said to me afterwards, I kind of rebelled against the Lord. And I said, I imagine the Lord kind of smiled at it like you would one of your little children. And sometimes the Lord allows things that you ever hear somebody say, what'd you do that for? Now, I hope you never face a time like that, but you know, one of God's great men, somebody came in and told him one day, all 10 of your children are dead. That'd be hard to take, wouldn't it? You know what he did? He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know whether I'd have Job's victory or not. I haven't lost even one child. But if I heard that all of mine were dead, I wouldn't want to see or hear anybody. I'd want to go off by myself and stay there until the Lord gave me the victory. So you will face some hard things in life. But I often think of Moses. You know, Moses wanted to go into the promised land so bad. And the Lord finally said, don't speak to me anymore about this. And we had a man working for us one time, and my father had purchased a large Bible, and he said, you know, I think the Lord gave Moses a dirty deal. But to use an illustration, in the book of Job, it is stated that the Lord laughs at the death of the righteous or the trials of the righteous. And some ministers were together one time, and somebody brought up the question, why does the Lord laugh at the death of the righteous? Well, this minister said, because he knows heaven is so utterly wonderful. He thinks they ought to be happy when they die. And there were 4 ministers together, and suddenly he began to laugh hilariously and died on the spot. So you may come up against some hard things, and you may find it difficult at times to justify God. And back to Moses, I think all the time the Lord is kind of smiling because he was saying to himself, I'll get him in the promised land. And when he gets there, it'll be 1,000-fold better than Joshua was going to have. And when he got there, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with his Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they talked about his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So if the Lord has withheld something from you, If he doesn't give you a $10 bill, it's because he's got a 50 up his sleeve for you. But this was the wicked that were abhorring God. God said, I will feed you, I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. That is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. This is brotherly warfare, or that is not brotherly, but it's, let's say, civil warfare. And the beauty and the band speak of Christ's first coming, his graciousness, and his willingness to make Israel and Judah one. Now, if you remember the history of Judah and Israel, they divided back up after Solomon's death. Jeroboam took the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, and that became known as Israel or Ephraim. The southern kingdom was ruled over by Rehoboam, Solomon's son. This became the southern kingdom or the kingdom of Judah. That's where the word Jew comes from. And bands, was God going to reunite them? This is getting a little ahead of the chapter, but in the 14th verse, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Christ would have brought them back together, but we'll learn why he didn't in just a moment. Then said I will not feed you. The 10th verse, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. That was graciousness. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Now notice how we know when, what time this is referred to. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Let's just turn quickly and read of that in Matthew 26. 15, as you will notice in your marginal there, the reference that you referred to later. The 15th verse, Judas says, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now I'll refer you just a moment to Exodus 21:32, and let you see an interesting point here. A slave, a man owns a slave, and an ox kills it. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, these were slaves, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. This servant was of such insignificance, there was nothing said about the man that owned the ox, whether he was negligent or not, but that was the price of a slave. And so the Jews bought themselves a lamb, didn't they? The Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced out of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now notice this statement, a goodly price that I was priced of them. In the 13th verse, the word goodly means magnificent. I feel that it is spoken in irony. A real price that I was priced out of them. Rather interesting that a short time later, in round figures, a little less than 40 years, slave markets of the world were so flooded with Jews that nobody would buy them. Did you know that? They bought them to work in the salt mines in Egypt, and Moses had predicted that they would sell them until nobody would buy them. And that's what happened. They're just, when God says vengeance is mine, when he gets ready to take vengeance, he knows how to do it, and he can do it in such a terrible manner. If you have a strong stomach, get hold of an unabridged copy of Josephus, and read the destruction of Jerusalem and what came upon them at that time. And then at that time, when they had sold him, he said, I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands. Their hope was gone. They had literally killed their hope and divorced themselves from any claim upon God. God still presented the gospel to them, and Stephen seemed to deliver the real closing message. But if you remember, when Paul was preaching to them, they had him arrested, and then they closed the prison, they closed the temple doors. They hadn't known it, but the Lord had departed from their temple some years before. Now in the following verses, we have reference to the Antichrist. The 15th verse, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off. Now this may puzzle you that the Lord says, I will raise him. The second chapter of the book of Thessalonians, this is 2 Thessalonians, for this cause, that is because they received the truth the Lord shall send them. Notice the Lord shall send them. Strong delusion that they should believe a lie, or the Greek has delai, that they all might be damned because they received not the love of the truth. I believe that's about the 12th and 13th verses, isn't it? 11th and 12th. Notice God said, the Lord will send them. Notice further now, neither this character, he shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth ill, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Now the Antichrist will be accepted by the Jews. If another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive, or will receive. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Woe to the idle shepherd. Notice the word idle. Not simply a false shepherd, but an idol that is worshipped, that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. The scripture has quite a bit to say about this man's end. Daniel speaks of it in the text we just read, whom the Lord shall destroy, that's in Thessalonians 2 also, with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. Then Revelation 19 shows him going to the lake of fire 1,000 years ahead of the rest of the wicked dead. His right eye shall be utterly darkened. First verse of this 12th chapter says, Thus saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. The Mormon theory is that the air is just full of little spirits crying to be born. This is Joseph Smith's doctrine. Therefore, they were justified in having as many wives and as many children as they could. This says the Lord. It doesn't say that the spirit existed before I became a personality, but God formed our spirits in us. Now we turn to what's going to happen to those that gather against Jerusalem. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. A siege must be a terrible thing. Could you imagine what it would be like if an invading army were to encircle Kansas City and decide to starve it into submission? And I could imagine, as soon as people heard this, the runs that would be made on the grocery stores. And in this siege, I spoke of the one of Jerusalem in the days of Titus. Some robbers kept coming into a woman's home and would rob her of everything she had, and she did this. She killed her son and cooked half of him and ate it. Then she cooked the other half. And when the robbers came, she offered it to them, and they fled in horror. You remember the siege in the time of the king of the Old Testament, when a woman cried to him, and what can I do? There's nothing to help you. She said, this woman said, today we'll eat your son, and tomorrow we'll eat mine. Said, we ate my son yesterday, and said, now she's hidden her son. Now, that isn't a verbatim quotation, but that's the narrative. And in the book of Lamentations, you have the same thing. That was a siege. When people are absolutely starving, when there's no water, when there's no bread, no food of any kind, I guess people will do most anything. Sieges were absolutely terrible things. But here we read of a siege. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. He'd said he would make it a cup of trembling for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Even though all the people of the earth come against it, they'll be destroyed. In that day the Lord will smite every horse with astonishment, with terror. Is one meaning of the word, and his rider with madness. This word carries the thought of insanity or craziness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. The governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. Now this has never been. Now this was spoken after the captivity. It was spoken before the destruction of Jerusalem under Titus, the Roman general, in about 71 A.D. And so it remains to be fulfilled. In that day, which we have in this chapter 7 times, will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. They shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David, the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. I'll tell you, David used to be considered a great humiliation to be defeated where I grew up, but David was one man I wouldn't have fought. I might have run, but I wouldn't have fought with him. The house of David shall be as God. They will be invincible. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Shall come to pass in that day that I'll destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now we have a revival that will come upon Israel. We read a while ago, or we talked a while ago, I had in a question about a downpouring upon them. But I just know I'm 10 minutes out. And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now this is the Holy Spirit. Interesting, the two titles that are given to him here, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I'm going to read Matthew 24:30. You may turn there with me if you wish. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth, now this may be translated, all the tribes of the land mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And at first, and unless they're taught, things will pop in your mind, it might scare you half to death. What will he do to us after all these years? Now notice Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth, and again several translated, all the kindreds or tribes of the land shall wail because of him. And this will seemingly be the real revelation to the nation. No wonder a nation will be born at once. We read that back in Isaiah. They shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I don't suppose that it's possible for us to realize the depths of terrible sorrow that will awaken in them when they realize for nearly 2,000 years they have been totally wrong. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. Now we take it that this has reference to the time when Josiah was fatally wounded at Megiddo, when he went out against Pharaoh Necho, as recorded back in the book of 2 Chronicles, the 35th chapter. And then the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. Whether this Nathan has reference to the prophet that reproved David, or David had a son named Nathan to him, that's the one from whom Mary sprang, I believe. I do not know. I can't. When there is no evidence for something, you just, one man said to another one time, there are some things you're just going to have to let God know. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Shimei. This Shimei, Levi had a grandson by this name. This may have been who he was. We're not real sure here. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Now again in that day, three times in this chapter, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. They will suddenly awaken to the fact that Jesus Christ did die for them. It's not opened in the house of David, it's opened to the house of David. Notice Ezekiel 36:24, what he's going to do to them and for them. I will take from you the heathen, take you from the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Ezekiel 36:24 and 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Sounds like they're going to be born again, doesn't it? And that's exactly what will happen. And when Jesus died on the cross, the soldier pierced his side, and there came out water and blood. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Notice this, it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. Now here it seems like prophecy will be sealed up, and there will be no more prophecies to be uttered. And the sixth verse, now the New Schofield Bible says this does not apply to Christ. I can't agree with them. They say it's isolated and belongs to the preceding verses. Well, why isn't the seventh verse isolated? It definitely refers to Christ, and he applied it to himself. But the sixth verse, one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. As somebody wrote a song, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand, I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. But I think I'll know him far longer before I get close enough to see the nails in his hands. And there will be too many other evidences to me that he's the Christ without waiting to see the nails in his hands. The seventh verse is extremely solemn when you think of this fact that it was God that uttered it and he was talking about his son. And notice what he said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, my companion, my associate, my comrade, the word means. And when you examine the scriptures, you will find that the delivering death stroke was delivered by God. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, according to Isaiah 53. And in the 22nd Psalm, thou hast brought my soul into the dust of death. And so it was God's will that he die. One of the greatest things in history, one man totally submitting in this respect when he didn't have to do it. But the Lord says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, I'm sure you remember that Jesus quoted this and applied it to himself. I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. Some of them will die in unbelief. Some of them will die as martyrs, probably the most of those that die. Remember, the 15th chapter of Revelation shows a picture of those on the sea of glass that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his name. I take it that they will be martyrs. In Revelation 6, there are those that cry, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth? Now, they do not belong to this dispensation. We're not supposed to pray that way. We're supposed to pray for those that despitefully use us. One minister said, if that man hadn't wronged me, I would have never prayed for him. I will bring the third part through the fire, and when he's through, they will think they've literally been through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. I cite you just a moment to Hosea 1:9. Sometimes I'm glad I didn't have to name my children the names that the Lord had some of the prophets name theirs. You'll remember the Lord had Isaiah call one of his sons Mer Shalal Heshbaz. And here the Lord, one after the other, has this man name his children. In the 9th verse, the Lord said, call his name, Lo am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Preceding this, he had had another son and a daughter, I believe, and the Lord had him name them. And now it's, Lo am I, not my people. But this verse reverses that. It is my people, the one I just read in Zechariah 13:9. Now to the 14th chapter, a very outstanding chapter. That day, seven times of the day, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and there's no question about when this will be. The day of the Lord will not come except that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we know when it will come, that is, positionally, I don't know date-wise, that is, I don't know whether it'll be the coming of the Lord will be this year or next year. I know the day of the Lord won't come this year, because the Antichrist won't be here, won't be revealed until sometime after the Lord comes. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. There's going to be a real judgment upon Jerusalem, and it will be very, very deep. And in Joel 3:2, the Lord says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, there is a small valley near Jerusalem called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, but history tells us that this name wasn't applied to it until the 4th century of our era. The word Jehoshaphat, meaning Jehovah is judge, it probably has reference to the Battle of Armageddon. I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. But notice the all people. That's what I wanted us to see. Here it said, I will gather all nations. Now in the 16th chapter of Revelation, do you remember what he's going to use to bring that about? You remember the three unclean spirits like frogs that came out of the mouth of the beast and the dragon and the false prophet, and they went out to the nations to gather them together to the battle of Armageddon. And we wonder well, there's something about it that when Satan gets hold of people, they just seem to do the craziest things. And why will all nations suddenly come against Jerusalem? Well, today, our nation made the statement official, if Russia tries to take the Persian Gulf oil, there will be war, and if they threaten, our troops will move in. That'd take in quite a group of people, wouldn't it? But then Revelation 16 shows the way of the kings of the east being prepared, and Ezekiel 38 and 39, the kings of the north, and Daniel 11, the kings of the south, and so on. All nations, and strange enough, they're going to come against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken and the houses rifled and the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight. Notice, half the city is going to be taken. I have read of the sieges. I followed the war past very closely when some of the cities of Russia were under siege and part of the city would be taken. Well, part of the city is going to be taken. And as is so often the case in what we would call the last moment, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And I'm going to turn for just a moment to Isaiah 63. This refers to the same era. We'll read the first verses, give you a moment to turn to it. The question is asked, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? I'm reading the first verse. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. There's no question about who it is. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? And his answer is, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now this, of course, will be Israel. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. If you were to read the latter part of the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, how the winepress will be trodden without the city, and blood will flow for 1,600 furlongs, I believe it is stated. Well, this is all of this comes under this same period of time. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, whether it will be the feet of his mystical body or whether his feet will literally be there is something we can't entirely say, but think of Olivet. From Olivet, Jesus mounted a donkey and rode into Jerusalem. The Garden of Gethsemane, where his agony was only at the foot of this mountain. He left the earth from there, and he gave Matthew 24 and 25 from there, and here his feet are going to stand there. But Mount Olivet will never be the same again. It shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. I was in Allentown, Pennsylvania in 1934, and I was talking to a woman whose background was Lutheran, and I brought up this text. She said, oh, that was the dividing of the church when Martin Luther divided the church. Well, I guess they found, I don't know how they explained the valley. They found a way. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Now, this is going to be a time of earthquakes. During that time, in the latter part of Revelation 16, we'll read that there was an earthquake like of which there was never one before. Then in the going to heaven of the two witnesses, there's going to be an earthquake in which 7,000 men are going to be destroyed, and the tenth part of the city, this is Jerusalem, will be destroyed. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Nothing that I have atlases and dictionaries, but as far as the research artists have been able, they cannot locate this place, but evidently it was toward the Dead Sea. Ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Notice the little prophet of Amos, the first chapter and the first verse is possibly the only reference to this. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. An earthquake is a terrible thing, and while I have referred to that just briefly, I will just turn and read that passage in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, and notice what is stated. I'm in the 18th chapter, not the 16th. The 18th verse says, there were voices of thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. I have the record, I have a history of world catastrophes, and one in which 200,000 people perished, but I judge that it will be peanuts in comparison to this one. So mighty an earthquake and so great, since men were upon the earth, there will not have been an earthquake like this one. And we read that the Lord is going to arise and shake terribly the earth. And so here's going to be an earthquake, and it's seemingly literally going to divide this mountain of olives. The Mount of Olives shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, perhaps meaning that the light of God will unfold gradually. There will be a time of great confusion when the Antichrist is put down. People won't know what will have taken place. The armies, this is hard to realize, but there's going to be so much armament equipment left there that it is stated that the children of Israel will not take any wood out of the forest for 7 years. That'd really go over well right now, wouldn't it? They will burn the implements of the invading armies, and there will be an awful time of confusion, and eventually things will be light. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea, and summer and winter shall it be. This is the former sea, and the latter, the hinder sea, was the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, evidently. And the Bible has quite a bit to say about this. Notice Joel 3:18. Along this same line, we can't tarry long here. I'd like to finish this chapter and get into something new next week, the Lord willing. Joel 3:18 says, come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. And then notice this in Ezekiel 47. Now sometimes you may find it a little difficult. The question will come up on your mind, is this natural or is it spiritual? And from this vision of Ezekiel, we get the basis of the song, where the living waters, healing waters flow. The first verse of Ezekiel 47 says, after he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And then coming down to the latter part of the second verse, behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And the man that had the line in the third verse, he measured 1,000 cubits, and the waters were to the ankles, that is 1,500 feet. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, they were to the knees. Another 1,000, they were to the loins. After he measured 1,000, it was a river I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in. And then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And he said, on the brink of the river there were trees on one side and on the other. These waters issued out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. That I suppose means the waters of the Dead Sea. Came to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whatsoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whither the river cometh. The healing waters, where the healing waters flow. Mentions the fish, and if you want to check your map, you can find in Gedi and in Eglium, on the shores of the Red Sea. And the 12th verse, by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his month, because their waters they issue out of the sanctuary. The fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf shall be for medicine. It sounds as though there may possibly be a literal river. Still, they are spiritual. In the 46th verse, there's a spiritual side to it, is what I'm trying to say. In the 46th Psalm, in the 4th verse, you read, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. I feel that this is all earthly still, and also Revelation 22 has a river. Remember it? There's a statement made of it that is very interesting. It says the waters are pure. Did you know it's almost impossible to find pure water in the earth now? The waters will be pure. We'll glance at that just a moment. It seems to me here that it portrays the Holy Spirit. The holy city, the first verse, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of it, was there the tree of life. Now, we're accustomed to thinking, when we speak of the tree of life, we think of one tree, don't we? But notice the second verse. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So, the vision, I think it refers to Christ, but in his vision, he saw more than one tree. Bear 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Check this word healing in a good dictionary. It will give you the Greek meanings. You'll find it very interesting. But anyway, these give us the visions of the streams. Perhaps there will be literally some healing waters, but from Jerusalem will flow out blessings, spiritually speaking, to all the world. The 9th verse says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Remember the 2nd Psalm. Ask of me, God says to his Son, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon. I would say Geba is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem, and Rimmon is around 25 to 30 miles southwest. And evidently in this earthquake, there's going to be some great changes. It shall be lifted up. And this part of Palestine was somewhat dry, arid, from Benjamin's gate and the place of the first gate and so on, under the king's winepress. Men shall dwell in it, and there shall be, notice this, no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Her wars will be past. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume in their mouths. It means that they will just kind of fade away, melt, dwindle, vanish. One gives pine away. Kind of perhaps like the 185,000 soldiers died at the hand of the angel, and the Lord shall be among them. Notice this, they'll fight among themselves as they did in the days of Jehoshaphat. They shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. So shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. They will be destroyed. God will just wipe them out. Now here is, we're going to see some little pictures that will be in that day, going to be very precious on the earth. Now the earth will be a wonderful place, and the Russellites wish to live here. I do not wish to live here, because God's going to have something so much better for us that there will be no possible comparison. The description of the holy city is, I'll tell you the truth, if God hadn't said it, you wouldn't believe it, would you? You heard about the little boy when his dad said, what did you learn at Sunday school? He said, well, the children of Israel came into the Red Sea, and their soldiers threw up a pontoon bridge, and they all crossed. And he said, now, son, what did you really learn? Well, he said, if I told you what they told me, you wouldn't believe it. So if it weren't for God that says these things, we couldn't believe them. It shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in the latter part of Ezekiel, you'll find practically all the feasts and the sacrifices mentioned. They will be as memorials. But here's the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a joyous feast. It took place in the fall. When they gathered and dwelled in booths, they built them tabernacles out of boughs of trees, and they lived outside. It shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Very simple, isn't it? But you come on up or see what happens to you next year. If the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now there won't be too many people left at this time, and some may come by representation. I do not know. I've had the question come up whether they will all come. The world as we know it could scarcely stand in the land of Palestine, could they? But it will be so very much depopulated, and it may be just their leaders. Now, there were three feasts in Israel when every male was required to be at the feast. There may be just representatives. This we do not know. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. In other words, common things. Everyday life is going to be holy life. Now in the Israelitish economy, there was a tabernacle and a temple, and there was a holy place. And then there was a most holy place. Then there were garments that were holy. And then there were vessels that were holy. And there were priests that were set aside to worship, and they were holy. But in the day that's to come, even the bells on the harness of the horses is going to be considered holy. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. That is, the bowls that were used at the altar were holy. Then everything would be holy. Every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Not just the vessels of Jerusalem. And they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein, that is, boil. And in that day shall there be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord. The word Canaan means a merchantman. Too often in religion, merchandising becomes the order of the day. And in Jesus' time, he drove the sellers of the changers of money and the sellers of oxen and goats and doves. He drove them out of the temple area, because it had become a highly lucrative thing. But it's going to be a wonderful time when motives will all be right. There used to be a great quartet in this country. I'm not going to name them. No use in prejudicing you against them. They have changed people, but they still carry the same name. A friend of mine went to hear them one time, and he said they'd sing a while, and then they'd have a cigarette break. Now, you see, there was no motive there, right motive. Their object was to sell records. Now they could sing, but you could see that their hearts weren't right with God. And this is what I find. I'll tell you that there's an awful lot of so-called sacred music that I don't consider very sacred. The songs aren't scriptural, and so many of those that sing, they're crazy to sell. But I have known too many of them, and there's a lack of right motivation there. And so this will be gone forever from the house of the Lord.